I have often wondered why it is that the church began so quickly after Jesus' death and resurrection. The readings that comprise the New Testament, our part of the Bible, they were written very early in the piece, on the scale of things, within about 50, 60, 70 years after the event. The church was established then, and I wondered why, because the people who followed Jesus initially, they were Jews. So how is it that they would just switch over, as it were, so quickly? Well, let me just give you a tiny bit of background, because it's relevant to today's story that comes early in Mark's Gospel. At the time of Jesus, people were waiting for the Messiah. And certainly you will have heard me and many other preachers go on about the fact that the Messiah they were waiting for was somebody who would come in and get rid of the Romans and get rid of the oppression that was in Israel at that time and get the monsters out of our country, the evil, as it were, out of our country from these people who were occupying forces. It was all to do with a Messiah who was, in a sense, militaristic. So it's about power. The truth of the matter is that did exist among many of the Jews. But what also existed, and we have the evidence for this, what also existed was the presence of many Jews who were not waiting, who never thought that the Messiah would be a militaristic power person coming from God. They actually thought that the Messiah would be somebody who would come in and help lead them back to God, help lead them as a people back to loving God. So it was really more about issues of the heart, the Messiah who would have a whole different attitude than a military model, a power model, quite the opposite. And it is those people that became the very early followers of Jesus and therefore the foundation of the church. Because Jesus demonstrated, without any question, the presence of God in his words and in his actions. And he did not raise a hand to do it. He did not raise a weapon to do that. And so those Jews could very easily, or I should say more easily, see the presence of God and God's action in Jesus himself. Now, at that time, and still today, present in the Middle East and in many other parts of the world, the use of spirits and the conversation around spirits is quite vibrant. In the Western world, less so, because we have probably given more attention to the natural world, particularly in medicine and in psychology. And we can understand a little easier some of the things that we hear in Scripture. We can probably give a medical explanation for them, perhaps, or a sociological explanation for them, anthropological or any other word ending in ical. We understand it differently because we are probably less superstitious about spirits. But certainly in the time of Jesus, spirits were very much a part of the culture, very much a part. And so today we have the unclean spirit. Now, in Scripture, particularly at that time, in that part of the world, unclean meant that you could not go into the temple, into the synagogue. So, and there were basically four areas that we could look at that were unclean. So if somebody touched a dead body, they would be considered unclean. They were not allowed to go in to the temple until they were purified. If somebody had leprosy, they were not allowed to go into the temple until they were cured and then purified. Now, those two instances would probably be put in place by the law in Leviticus because of, well, you might call it modern day isolation. It would be a health issue that would have affected the community, you know, trying to prevent the interaction. And most of us know what that's like these days. So that was probably why that was put in place by law. The second two areas for uncleanliness were actually, the first one was a woman who was going through her menstruation was not allowed into the temple. She was considered unclean. A woman who had just given birth was considered unclean and could not go into the temple, could not be a part of the community. And in time, of course, what happens when people are treated this way? They're ostracised, whether they've got leprosy, whether they're just mourning somebody who died, whether they are a woman opening up their body to potential life, or they've just given birth to a new life. These people became ostracised in the course of their day and their routine. They were considered unclean. Mark, at the beginning of his gospel, introduces the new Messiah, the one that I spoke about second, not the military one. And so he has Jesus leaving Nazareth, this little village, coming to Capernaum, a big commercial centre on the Sea of Galilee, on the northern end, has Jesus coming there. And so Jesus is out of his home territory, away from his home people. And then what does Mark do? He says, has him going into the synagogue, a holy place. Everything that was unclean was considered unholy, evil, unholy. But what does Mark do? Jesus goes into a holy place. He then goes into this holy place on a holy day. We're told that it's the Sabbath. Highlighting the difference between that which is holy and that which is unholy, that which is considered clean and unclean. And then we have this man who is in a pretty terrible state. What it is, we don't quite know, but Scripture tells us that it was an unclean spirit. And this spirit spoke, the unclean, so therefore the ostracized, spoke. In this holy place, spoke the name of Jesus. To use a person's name in Scripture is not to possess them, and I don't mean that in the exorcist sense, it was to acknowledge who they are, perhaps even as the closest family. That's why we give names. You are part of me. It's not really ownership, it's just a great depth of understanding and acceptance. I know who you are. And this spirit names him. Doesn't say, I think you are, blah, blah. He says, Jesus of Nazareth. And then he says, not only names him, but tells him who he is, the Holy One of God. So that which is unholy can see that which is holy. This is the Messiah that the people were waiting for. Because Jesus then reacts not by raising his hand. He just says, quiet and get out of here. And to shake up the evil, to make sure that we get rid of everything, Mark has the man who was possessed by the evil spirit actually go into convulsions, which would be an awful thing to witness. But physically, this man was shaking off the uncleanliness in this holy place and becoming holy. He could have just said that, asked the spirit to go, and the spirit went and the man was well. None of that happened. He makes it quite visual. It's a very physical thing because evil, the uncleanliness, but it's evil in Scripture here, is very physical. And I know that a lot of the time that in the world today, it's not kosher or it's not PC, politically correct, to bang on too much about evil, to bang on, let's not talk too much about hell because that's not really nice and it upsets the kids. That's not what we have to do. Mark very clearly tells us that in these experiences, the unholy, the unclean, the evil is present. And we need to be reminded that it is present in our world. Some of you sitting there this morning will have experienced evil acts, will have been made very uncomfortable by the evil doings of some people. And I'm not just talking about historical events, that's easy to come by. But things that have really affected our life because of evil, it is present. We have seen it in our own church and we have seen it in the world. That evil is present. So let's not step away from that. Mark is telling us we have to name Jesus. We have to move from what is unholy in our life into that which is holy. Move from what is not sacred move it into the sacred. Shake it down, rattle it out, and get rid of it. Whatever that is in our life, well, that will be different for everybody. But it is present. And that movement and the potential is all there within each and every one of us. We just need the courage to do that. And in Scripture, we're told several times that it happens because this Messiah, this Jesus, has authority. Authority is not the first Messiah, not power. Authority that Jesus possesses is that he has the power to bring people to the author, authority, the author of life, to God. That's what authority means. Those who can bring, either by their word or their actions, bring people to God. That's what teachers do. They exercise authority. And a Christian teacher would be exercising authority because hopefully by their word and example, they bring children or those under their care to God. That's what authority is. So we dismiss any image of power and military and we replace it with an understanding of the power of the word and the power of the action of Jesus. And that's why Mark keeps going on about the people were so impressed because he had authority. He made them see clearly. He made them listen wholly with a W-H. And that's what we're called to do. The Messiah and the birth of the church, they were mixed together and there was a part of the story of creation. And creation is always the story of life. And the author of life is God himself. So we live, hopefully, L-I-V-E, we live in the fullness of that knowledge that God created us and calls us to himself through Jesus. That's what living is. If you want to spell the word live backwards, and I'll let you play with that in your mind, you know that if you're living your life backwards, the presence of evil is taking over. Don't do that.